Well, it's Advent. Advent, Advent, Advent. What to say about Advent? Because we've all been through Advent before, haven't we? And instead of focusing on the gospel reading this morning, I wanted to start to look at Isaiah. Because Isaiah comes up a lot during this Advent period as someone who points us towards Jesus. And the context of Isaiah is one of judgment, prophecy, which points out people's failure to be faithful to God, and now that same people face exile as a result of their disobedience. But Isaiah and his students move on later on in the text to a message of hope, and by the end of the text, they look to God's intervention. Hence why Isaiah is used a lot in Advent. As Christians, we believe it anticipates Christ's incarnation, his coming to earth in the manger. So let's see, shall we, today, how Isaiah might speak to us this first Sunday of Advent. Well, as we lit our candle this morning, we remember the patriarchs. And today, I want us to remember that these patriarchs aren't all they're cracked up to be. I don't mean that disrespectfully. They're amazing people who trusted God, carried faith, and passed it on through the generations. What a wonderful legacy. But there is a popular text about these people of faith, which takes off the rose-tinted glasses and perhaps explains a little of why Isaiah ends up writing a text of judgment. Abraham lied about his wife to save his life. His son Isaac followed suit. Jacob stole his brother's birthright. Rahab was a harlot. David stole another man's wife, committed adultery, and then murdered. Saul was a religious bigot and murderer. Moses ran ahead of God and also murdered. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Obviously, we've skipped forward in time here. James and John, sons of thunder, wanted to call down fire on unbelievers. Thomas was a doubter. Jephthah was born out of wedlock and rejected. Esther was a beauty queen. Samson was a playboy. Solomon was a womanizer. Yet, God used them all. The story of the patriarchs of our faith is not simple. It's not even perfect, and it's certainly not moral. And yet, these are the people that the Bible holds up as good examples of faith. And you can imagine, beyond this microcosm of examples that I've just read out, what else might be going on in the wider culture, good and bad, in Isaiah's time. Judgment then seems fairly accurate, right? God calling people back to obedience, following the law, and holiness. Be holy as I am holy. Isaiah, though, wasn't perfect either. He wasn't writing from some high and mighty place, arrogant about his own righteousness, but rather recognizing that he is similar to those that have gone before, and he's part of his own generation's problems. It says in Isaiah 6 that when he saw the Lord, his reaction was this: "Woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." So even Isaiah, a man God is using in this moment to speak directly to his people, is someone who in the presence of God becomes aware of his sin and needs forgiveness. You're getting the picture, right? We're invited in Advent to stand in the presence of God and become aware of ourselves and our sin. Michael Green puts it better than I ever could. Isaiah was overawed by the realization of God's holiness and majesty. It left him aware of his own unworthiness before such a God. However good or bad we are grubby beside the utter purity of a holy God. But amazingly, that holy God loves his spoilt, fallen creatures. He had a purpose for Isaiah. So it was divine initiative that sent the angel with fire to touch his lips and burn away that uncleanness of which Isaiah was so conscious. And it was divine loving initiative that sent Jesus to live in our world and eventually die for us. Sin and judgment are inevitable features of biblical life. That was true then, and I think it's true now. It sounds scary at first, but let's look at it this way. The God who made you and loves you, who knows you, he has given you worth and dignity just by bringing you into existence. Yes, sin mars the image of God in us, but it does nothing to hinder God's unrelenting love towards you. So, in that environment of value, love, and safety, this Advent, we are asked to acknowledge our sin and our wrongdoings. For the whole purpose that, when we do bring those things to God, we are bringing them to the one who can make us whole again. Are we willing to do that this Advent? Are we willing to come into the presence of God and say, Lord, I need you to make me whole again from the inside out. I recognize I'm not perfect. But I recognize your love is still there for me and can transform me. Now, at this point, you might either want me to shut up and we'll move on with the service, or you want a pathway forward of how you might go about this process. Well, thankfully, Isaiah gives us one, so I'm not going to go on for a long time, but I'm just going to mention that the process by which all of this occurs is prayer. Isaiah 64, which Roger read to us this morning, is a prayer. After all of that oracle of judgment from Isaiah, he turns to prayer. Oh Lord, that you would break open the heavens. Oh Lord, that you would come down and intervene. So we are called this Advent, not only to face ourselves and to come before God, acknowledging our sin, but do it through prayer. I would suggest through personal prayer. Isaiah had to go through personal transformation, and he was calling a collective group, but a collective group of individuals, to personal penitence and prayer. Prayer, Henry Nouwen says, is the furnace of transformation. If we want to experience this wholeness that God offers, prayer is the place it would happen. So personal prayer. Secondly, corporate prayer. Isaiah is addressing a whole nation. And of course, when biblical Israel was established and prospering, the God of Israel was known in the whole region and proclaimed throughout the world. And we too must use this time of Advent to gather to pray together, uniting our prayers under the same vision to see God's kingdom established here on earth as it is in heaven. What would happen if we did that? What would our prayers be for our villages, our communities, our schools, workplaces, homes? And finally, persistent and hopeful prayers. Isaiah was writing to his peers in a time of great chaos and uncertainty, and yet he prayed. And he wrote to cause his peers to react in that moment with persistence, perseverance, and faithfulness. But his writings also pointed forward. And as a prophet, he describes this suffering servant who would come and intervene in the world. Christians believe that suffering servant, of course, to be Jesus Christ. And we too are called in our day to be people of persistent prayer amidst the chaos of our culture, but also to have an eye to the future where we look to the promises of God who will come again and draw every nation, tribe, and tongue to himself. So to finish, Advent is a season where we prepare ourselves to celebrate Jesus coming to earth. And in that season, we need to know that God knows you inside out, the good stuff and the sin stuff. Will you acknowledge your sin and surrender like Isaiah to be made holy by him? And like those who have gone before us, God wants to use us. Will you join him this Advent as he longs to be born in other people's hearts? And finally, will you pray? Will you seek to become a person of prayer? Amen.